Dad called me to ask if I would consider preaching here today on Tuesday or Wednesday. I don't quite remember which day it was. That would have been August 25 or 26. I'm curious how many of you think that you were at Faith on August 25th, 1991. Do you remember what was significant about August 25th, 1991, Dad?
Is that when
No, I know what you're talking about, but no, that was not that day. What was it, Dad? Exactly. On Sunday morning at Faith, August 25, 91, Sheila and I and Glenn and Joyce and Dalton and Lisa, Isaac and Mary Catherine, all the families, and Rodney Martin, as a single man, I was 21 years old, were commissioned to go to Bradford Sunday morning. And then in the afternoon, there was an ordination, and Levi was ordained a minister at Faith. So I was quite honored to be offered the option to preach here this morning, as you consider the possibility of Levi retiring. So that's pretty special, actually. As I was thinking about that this morning in our Sunday school lesson, and then he called me, and it's like, you know what? I actually have a message to share for you all this morning that I think will fit here today with what you're thinking about. And I was impressed with the Sunday school lesson, the test of discipleship, and the question, am I willing to give it all? Am I willing to give all? What am I willing to give for the kingdom of God? That's really a question that we wrestle with when we're facing an ordination. How much am I willing to give? What am I willing to give in service? What am I willing to give of my life? Women, what am I willing to give of my family time and my husband to the ministry? Dan asked the question, am I willing to give my time and my energy and effort to the kingdom of God and surrender to God? What a question. What a question. What a commitment we are called to. We're in Bradford thinking about an ordination too. And one of the things that I think about right now is that God uses ordinary, everyday people in building the kingdom. He actually is not looking for us to all be teachers. I'm a teacher. I've done a lot of thinking over my life, but God doesn't require that. He requires us to be willing to study and preach the word. Paul said, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. And my question to you, young man, or whoever it is that God may call, is God laid on your heart the word of God in such a way that there is nothing you can do but preach the word of God? God's calling men out like that. And God's calling women out to support them in doing that. Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. But he doesn't call us to that and leave us alone. He does provide everything we need. And that's my message this morning. The message this morning is titled, Yet Not I, But Christ Through Me. But Christ in Me. Yet Not I, But Through Christ in Me. That's Galatians. We'll get to that near the end of this morning. So one of the questions that you deal with when we're dealing with life in such a way that things are hard and it's not going well, it's pretty easy to depend on Christ. It's pretty easy to understand my need to depend on God when things aren't going well, when life gets too big and too busy and I'm perplexed and confused and the world around me is confusing. We've got a lot of those kinds of situations happening these years. When you're worn out and you're tired and you've run out of your resources, your own resources, where do you turn? One of the questions I ask us is when we run out of my resources have run out and I don't know where to go, the question is what I'm actually relying on. Because we serve a God whose resources never run out. I should have within me, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, living within me, the ability to go on through hard times because I have the Spirit of Christ within me. It's His resources that I'm relying on. When you don't know how you're going to face being a pastor, it isn't your resources you're supposed to be relying on. It's the Word of God and the Spirit of Christ within you. That's one way to to face questions of life, but sometimes we actually deal with another piece that we frequently don't talk about, and that is, what do you do with successes? If I have all the successes and I've got everything I need, does that mean I don't have to rely on Christ? Because I got it all put together? What do we do in the middle of success? What do you do when you're the smartest man in the room or woman? Maybe we don't admit that, but sometimes we actually think that by ourselves. What do you do with successes when everything is going your way, when you're tempted to be proud of your accomplishments, when you're tempted to feel exhilarated and on top of the world, because life isn't all bad. Sometimes it's actually pretty good. What do you do when things are really going well? We need Christ just as much then, maybe more than when things are really rough. So turn with me to Psalm 23. We're going to look first at Psalm 23 this morning. I have three points that I want to make throughout this morning, and I will tell them to you now, and then we'll go through them. And the first one is, the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. I have everything that I need. The King James words are, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. That basically is the same as saying, the Lord is my shepherd, I have everything that I need, or I am lacking nothing. I am lacking nothing because God is my shepherd. He provides for me everything that I need. That's point number one. The Lord is my shepherd. Point number two is day by day, Jesus reigns, and he reigns forever. Day by day, Jesus reigns. He's got it put together. And then lastly, I really can do all things through Christ. I really can do all things through Christ. So as we look here, let's begin with, we're going to go through this fairly quickly. We're not going to stay on Psalm 23, but I want to look at the individual verses here. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I have everything that I need. In Philippians 4:19, it says, my God shall supply all of your needs according to the riches in glory by Jesus Christ. There's just a lot packed into a tiny verse there. He's going to supply all my needs, all right? And we have lots of needs. We have. We were told this morning that we make something like 35,000 decisions a day. And in order to make that many decisions, we have to have some needs filled along the way. There's some things have to happen. And I find out the older I get that my emotional and physical resources run out pretty fast. I get tired and I get confused by the world around me and the things that need to be decided and the things that have to happen. All right, and my resources run low pretty quick. If I'm depending on my resources, and I've learned that I can't depend on my resources, I have to depend on Christ. I think the older I get, the more I end up turning to depending on Christ because God can't put this thing together. I don't have it. And that's what he says here. My God will supply all of my needs according to whatever you have in yourself. That's not what it says. According to the riches in Christ. Through Christ. And they're eternal. They're inexhaustible. He has promised and is able to give us everything we need in life. Food, health, shelter, companionship, safety, direction. All of our spiritual needs. Frequently, when we're working with children, they're convinced that they're going to die, or they're convinced they're going to starve. I said I was going to starve the other day. I said I'm starving. My wife says, you're not starving. You're right, I'm not starving. I'm really hungry right now, all right? I'm not starving. And so what my needs are and what my wants are do not line up, all right? And so Jesus says that he will provide everything that we need. And the reason we get so sure about that verse sometimes is because what we think we need and what he thinks we need isn't always the same. And so just be clear. Just because he's going to provide everything we need doesn't mean that we're going to get everything we desire. Our perception of what we need sometimes is quite off base from reality. And it's quite simple. God knows what we need, and he has promised to supply it. When you think you don't have what you need, remember he has promised to supply you everything you need. And if you're coming up short, then the question we need to have, the prayer we need to have is, Lord, if this is what you're calling me to, then show me how. Show me the way. Give me the strength. Going into verse 2. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. A sheep will not. I'm not a shepherd. I don't have sheep. I never did sheep. But I'm told that a sheep will not drink from a rushing, swirling stream. It has to be still water. And if that's all the shepherd can find is a rushing stream, then he has to dam it up, place rocks in the stream in order to make a quiet pool, or the sheep, though they are thirsty, will not approach the water. And God knows that we need rest. All right? Interesting in this thing, this psalm that David wrote about everything that we need and God supplying it, that the first thing he says is rest. That's pretty applicable to the 21st century. We need rest. Sometimes we don't know how much rest we need. Sometimes we don't prioritize the rest that we need. But God knows that we need a place of rest, and he provides it. He knows that we have limitations, and we aren't always wise enough to take that rest. We do need rest. God knows that we have a propensity for action, so he calls us to that. We are led by quiet waters. He also provides direction for us so that we don't go astray. He leads us in straight paths so that we know how to think and how to do what we should do. He leads us and he gives us direction. We will go through times that are times of danger or confusion, of trouble and trial, but we are never alone. We are never alone. There's a song that's the main line that keeps getting repeated. We are not alone. We are not alone. I listen to that song different times to remind myself that we are never alone. We are not alone. Our God is with us. The rod and staff that is mentioned here tell me that the sheep recognizes that the shepherd is paying attention and guiding and protecting. We have a shepherd who guides and protects us. And God calls us to a conscious recognition that he will take care of us. As I was studying this, I was reminded of the group that was hostage in Haiti there a couple years back. I didn't know any of those people. And I've never been in a place where I was in fear of my life, or in prison, or things like that, that just is really hard. But I can't imagine sitting there and thinking about Psalm 23, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And I believe that Stan was asking the question, am I willing to give up houses and lands for the cause of Christ? I'd like to say I am, but most of us have never actually been tested with that. Most of us haven't been tested with that. Then it goes on talking about enemies and opposition. In spite of enemies and opposition, God says he will still provide. Even when I think that I have tried, when I've been injured or dealing with pain, he reaches out and he anoints us. He anoints my failing spirit with love and care and healing I think it's D.L. Moody, maybe not. One of the guys said that the problem with Christianity is not that men have tried it and been dissatisfied. Christianity has been untried. What are my words? I'm not getting the quote right. But it has been untried and considered hard and left untried. When we say that Christianity isn't enough, or it's not for me, or it's all bondage, the real problem isn't that we have tried Christianity and found that it doesn't do anything. We simply actually don't try it. We don't trust. And that takes a step of faith. There's a step of faith we have to call ourselves to and the people around us who are good people and haven't tried Christ. People who are in the world, We need to call them to try Christ. And so there really is that step of faith that we are called to trust the shepherd. And then at the end of this verse, it says here, end of this psalm, it says, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. This is something that is true when I'm a teenager and trying to figure life out. It's true when I'm raising children and don't know what I'm doing. It's true when I'm called to the ministry and it's brand new and I'm trying to figure out how to survive. It's true when you're going into business and hoping the next 2-3 years worked for you. It's true when you're Harold Weiler and he's getting really old there, you know, and he's struggling with, well, I don't know what he struggles with, but sometimes people say that when you get old, there's a lot of doubts, all right? The promises and the provision that God gives us, he's there with us whether we're 13 and 18 or whether we're 75 to 80. He's with us all the way through life. These promises that God gives us will follow us all the way through life. That's something we can trust in. And so the whole point of Psalm 23 is that of deep trust and rejoicing in the provision of the shepherd. Deep trust and provision of the shepherd. Rejoicing. Psalm 18, 1 and 2 says, I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer, my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation. Psalm 121, 5 says, the Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. I'd like to talk a little bit here yet before we go on about provision. Joel 3:10 says, beat your plowshares into swords. Let the one who is weak say, I am strong. What has God provided for us? In these verses, God is promising Israel, who is in captivity, that there's going to come a time when captivity has passed and he's going to restore them back to their land. All right, that's the context of where he is in Joel. God is providing for them, and he is promising Israel that he is going to restore them from captivity, and he's going to turn the weakness of the captive, the fear and the fragility of the captive, into courage and strength. And he's going to give them the point where they can get later on with Ezra and Nehemiah, they can go back to the land and they can rebuild the wall. And there's all kinds of stories there that we could talk about. But the promise was there that I'm going to turn your weakness into strength. And so when we're working with life, we're going through life, remember the weaknesses that you feel. When you surrender those to God, he can turn your weaknesses into your strength. In Matthew chapter 11, you may turn with me to this. Matthew chapter 11. So John the Baptist was the forerunner of Jesus, and he was preaching the coming of the kingdom, and he had his disciples. And then eventually he found himself in prison. Herod had imprisoned him. And so here we are, Matthew chapter 11, and I believe John is in a time of doubt. He's wondering if this cousin Jesus, who he had believed was the Messiah, if he really is who he says he is. I think this does show us that there are times in our ministry and in our life that we do struggle with some doubts. In verse 2, now when John had heard in prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples, and he said unto them, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto them, go and show John again these things which you do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. Those are things that Jesus provides. Those are things that Jesus did. He has done so in the past. He is doing it now. He is leading us on to victory. And turn to John chapter 7. John chapter 7, as we follow Jesus through his ministry and what he did here on earth. Remember I said that Jesus will do it through us, but he doesn't leave us alone. We begin to get glimpses of that as Jesus is ministering, as Jesus is teaching. John chapter 7, verses 37 and 38, it says, "In that last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried and said, 'If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And he that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water.'" When I take a drink, all right, maybe half an ounce or an ounce of water there, Jesus said, if you come to him and drink, all right, I just drank an ounce of water, out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. That's quite a bit of difference. I heard it rained here this week one time. I was driving and my siblings were texting here the other night, and I was looking at the radar and I was fearing for Lititz and New Holland. Apparently it didn't really tornado for you, but it rained a lot. And I imagine in the hours following that there were some pretty full creeks around here, all right? But the Bible tells us that if we come to Christ and drink, out of our belly will flow rivers of living water. That's some serious multiplication, all right? "Yet not I, but through Christ in me." That is the prophecy of the Holy Spirit coming. That's the promise of the Holy Spirit. We do not do what we do because we are good people or because of our resources. We do what we do in Christ because of the Holy Spirit within us. That's the river of living water that he has promised. He provides that for us. All right, let's go on. Luke chapter 4. When we live for Christ, it isn't always going to be just peachy keen. And not everybody's going to like everything that we say or everything that we do. I said during Sunday school that I'm intrigued with the number of people who believe in God. But then when you start pushing them about Jesus, it turns into another story. And sometimes you hear, it's like, well, that's not the Jesus I serve, all right? Well, what Jesus do you serve? Hopefully it's the Jesus from the scriptures. And he does call for self-denial. He does call for self-commitment. Commitment and self-denial and surrender. But it isn't all bad, of course. Luke chapter 4, I want to read 16 through 21. And he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, as was his custom. He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book, and he gave it to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all of them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ear." And so they knew that those verses were a foretelling, a prophecy of the Messiah. And Jesus is sitting here, someone they knew, Joseph's son, the carpenter, who says, "This day this scripture is fulfilled in your ear." Now, did that go over well for him? Look over to verse 28. "And all they were in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and rose up and thrust him out of the city, and led him under the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way." When we live for Christ, when we take a Christian viewpoint, view of the world, and we live that out, the way of following Jesus frequently is going to cause us to act in ways that the unsaved world does not comprehend. Why would you do that? Our way of life becomes an offense to the world around us. And they're not going to like the way we live. They didn't like the way Jesus lived. And Jesus said, "What they did to me, they're going to do to you also." But I would challenge us that we don't live the way we do. We don't do the things that we do out of pride or stubbornness or a desire to be different. We do the things that we do because we are followers of Christ. We don't need to be different. We're going to be different. We don't have to act different for the sake of acting different. We're going to be different if we're followers of Christ. We're going to be out of step with the world. And the ways of Christ are going to make us strange to the world around us. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. Second point is Jesus reigns forevermore and he does not sleep. Jesus reigns day by day, moment by moment, forevermore, and he does not sleep. In World War II, there was the turning point in the war. There had been this thing had gone on in Europe for a couple of years, and the British had been pushed back out of Europe after France fell, and there was that retrieval of all the troops at Dunkirk. And they went back to England, and they were hunkering down, trying to figure out how they're going to beat the German army. And they weren't beating the German army. It was really going bad for them. There was the Battle of Britain, where German planes were coming in, and London was burning. And in the middle of all of that, U.S. comes into the play. And we all know history, I think, to some degree. And they built up this massive army and supplies there in England. And eventually they went across the channel on June 6, 1941. And the German generals knew coming in that if we can hold the Allies on the beaches and push them back into the water, maybe we can defeat the invasion. And they held him. One of the strange things of Germany was how their command worked. There was two divisions or battalions of tanks that were held in reserve back from the beach some 15 miles that were under the direct command of Hitler and could not be used. They were there for the purpose of repelling the invasion, but Hitler was the only one who could release the panzers, the tanks, to go into battle. On the night of June 6, when this happened, Hitler had taken a sleeping pill and gone to bed the night before with the orders that he was not to be awakened. You know, anybody hear this, know this story? Hitler was not going to be awakened, and none of his generals, none of his aides would wake him up. And the turning point in World War II happened because Hitler was sleeping and would not be awakened. I just am astonished by that little tiny fact of history. Jesus reigns forevermore, and he does not sleep. It's not like we need him and like, remember Elijah and the prophets of Baal? And Elijah's taunt was, maybe your God is sleeping, all right? Elijah knew his God wasn't sleeping. And we need to live in that knowledge too. Our God is not sleeping, ever. He never sleeps. Just that's just a real reassurance. He is faithful all the time. He that keeps your soul neither slumbers nor does he sleep. Psalm 145, verse 13. Your kingdom is a kingdom that lasts forever. Your rule endures for all generations. The Lord is trustworthy. In all the things he says, faithful is he, faithful in all that he does. His kingdom and power and control have no end. Daniel 7:14. During our Bible school this year, the teacher was talking about Nebuchadnezzar. He went through chapters of Daniel there. And there was a couple of points where King Nebuchadnezzar was challenged with the God of heaven. And there was the showdown with the golden statue. And then there later was the showdown where Nebuchadnezzar was crawling in the field covered with feathers as a beast. But Daniel 7:14, I believe this is after the golden statue escapade there. He says, he was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. Got Nebuchadnezzar talking about God. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him, his dominion and everlasting domain that shall not pass away, and a kingdom that will never be destroyed. One of the ironic things about our commitment is here in this story of Nebuchadnezzar here in chapter 7, Nebuchadnezzar, at the end of this whole thing, where the statue and the fiery furnace thing happened, he says, no one in the kingdom is going to be allowed to criticize the God of heaven. And I always thought, like, Nebuchadnezzar's getting the light here. But then later on, that whole thing where he's driven from men and he's as a beast in the field, Nebuchadnezzar actually didn't learn his lesson. He says you can't criticize God, but he did not take God as his own. And after the beast of the field thing, it says, then Nebuchadnezzar knew in his heart. So let's not hold out on God till he's driving us out from the sons of men to be beasts in the field. All right? Nebuchadnezzar had some really hard lessons he had to learn. But eventually, it seems like the king Nebuchadnezzar came to know and knew in his heart that the God in heaven was his supreme and eternal. Jesus reigns forevermore and he does not sleep. Hebrews 1:8, but about the Son, he says, your throne, O God, will last forever. A scepter of justice will be the scepter of your kingdom. Revelation 11:15, the seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven which said, the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord. All the kingdoms of the world, all of the governments and powers and authorities, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forevermore. Because of these truths, I preached this sermon for the first time a few weeks ago. Our daughter Sarah went over to Thailand to be a leader for Ultra with GTO. And I was driving that week thinking there's some things I'd like to tell her as she leaves. And so I was preaching that Sunday. I thought, I'm going to preach a sermon for Sarah. Pastors aren't supposed to preach to a particular person. But I did that Sunday, and I told her that. And this is what I wanted to tell her. The Lord is my shepherd. He has everything you need. He reigns forevermore. And we do everything we do because of Christ. It's not me. It's not my resources. And I want her, when she's in her hardest moments, to recognize it's not her resources. It's not the training we gave her. Hopefully that helps. But it's Christ, and she has to rely on that. And then I realized, like, we all need to know this. This is how we all need to live life. I really can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. There are hard suffering. There are hard things. There's suffering for the cause of Christ and walking with Christ. But he has given us the Holy Spirit. He has given us his Spirit to walk in. Turn with me to John chapter 14. We're going to close here very shortly. And this part here is understanding or reckoning with the thoughts that Jesus gave his disciples here in these chapters, John 13, 1 through 18. Jesus is having his last discussion with his disciples. He's telling them how to live life after he's gone. And if you follow all the way through chapter 18, it says, and then they left the upper room, and they depart from the city, and they walk along the path outside Jerusalem headed for Gethsemane. Okay, but that's the context. That's where we are right now. And Jesus says to his disciples in chapter 14, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. We go on down to verse 10. It says, believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. It's he who is doing the works, not Christ. It's even Christ himself did not claim that he was doing the work. It was his Father through him. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, he shall do also. And greater works than these because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. And then let's include 16 through 20 as well. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But you know him, for he dwelleth in you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in the Father, and ye in me, and I in you. What an incredible promise. Christ is in the Father, The Father is in Christ, and Christ is in us, and we are in Him. That's the source of our strength. That's the source of our resources. I want to close with two verses from John chapter 15. These are my favorite passages, favorite verses in Scripture. Jesus says, "Without me, you can do nothing." John chapter 15, 4 and 5. "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing." Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your words this morning and the words there in Galatians that you have done everything for us in Christ. And we work through you, but it's not in us. It's through Christ in us. I just pray that you would help us to rely on you when the days are long and our resources are running dry. I just pray that you'd help us to turn to you for our strength in every aspect of life. In Christ, and we pray. Amen. This song time we'll have a song and then turn over to Mike.